Well, good morning, everybody. So good to see you guys. Yeah, you're clapping. Let's go. Just a good morning. Come on. That's what kind of morning it is. It's going to be a great morning. It has been a great morning, and looking forward to studying God's Word with you. I would love for you to take a Bible, if you have a Bible. I want you to turn to a book in the Old Testament called Nehemiah. Every Sunday, we got people here who have read the Bible a lot and people here who are just trying to figure out what it's all about. And Nehemiah is in the Old Testament. And in just a few minutes, I'm going to read for us from the first chapter of Nehemiah. And we're so grateful to have all of you here. My name is Clay, if I haven't had the chance to meet you. And we are in week 5 of a series that we have called Handcrafted. And the whole premise of this series is that we believe that if you are a follower of Jesus, then you have a calling on your life. Not only a calling to be saved, but a calling to be sent. Back in the beginning of this year, I was praying about what I wanted to teach as we kicked off the new ministry year, the new school year, and this subject just kept coming back to my mind, primarily because our mission statement says we exist to help people find, in fact, all the Johns Ferry people tell me, what are the three things? Truth, belonging, and purpose in Jesus. Yeah, so truth, belonging, and purpose in Jesus. And this series is really all about helping you find purpose in Jesus. And we're talking about this idea of calling or vocation. Now, we use that word all the time, calling, I'm called, that kind of thing. And it's a little bit hard to talk about because the Bible is somewhat implicit about it. And what I mean by that is that there's not a verse that says, this is what calling means from the Bible. So we're piecing together verses and examples and theology and Christian history to help us think about this whole idea of calling. Our definition, and we don't claim that it's the only definition or the best definition, but our definition of calling is calling or vocation is a unique guiding purpose that integrates who you are and where you are for what God is doing in the world. So important that we understand that, and I want to give you even a deeper understanding of that. Let me put this up on the screen. I want you to see the different parts of this. When we talk about who you are, we're talking about your spiritual gifts, your natural talents that God can use, your story. Next week, we're going to wrap up the series talking about story. When we say where you are, we mean geographically. You live in Atlanta. That's part of God's calling on your life as long as you're here. We think about roles and responsibilities, people in your life, and life stage. All that dictates calling. But it all ends up with the most important of that sentence, which is the what God is doing in the world. That's where it's got to start. What is God doing in the world? We know that God wants us to love him. The great commandment is to love the Lord God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor like yourself. The great commission is that we're called to make disciples of the nations. And the great collaboration is a wonderful phrase that talks about how we are to do this unified as the body of Christ. Now, the danger in this series, talking so much about you and your particular calling, is that if you're not careful, this can become focused on you. And you can miss that your calling, whatever it is to be seen in light of God's great purpose, what God is doing around the world. Our hope and prayer is that by at least the end of next week, and we understand that this is a process that probably takes months, if not a year, of really praying and discerning and seeking help. Our hope, though, is that at some point you could fill out this sentence. As a believer, I exist to honor God and serve his mission by, and then you fill in the blank. Don't let perfection get in the way of this. Take a stab at it. If you come up with a better sentence a year from now, 5 years from now, wonderful, change it then. But we're seeking clarity as to the purpose that God has for our lives. And last week, we began to talk about gifts. Today, we're going to talk about the role that people play, and then we'll wrap it up next week with story. I think about direction, purpose. You know, a lot of us, every single day, have a wonderful tool to get us to the places that we need to get to. It's called a GPS. A lot of people know that, Global Positioning System or satellite. How many of you use a GPS on a daily basis to get somewhere? Anybody? Most of us. I mean, a lot of us, you've been to the grocery store 13,000 times, yet you still use the GPS. to get there, largely because of traffic in Atlanta. Amen? I don't know if you know much about the history of GPS, but it started back in the 1950s when the Russians sent Sputnik, the satellite, up into the air. And we used our technology to track that satellite and discovered that not only could we, through technology, track the satellite, but the satellite could track us. The satellite could tell us exactly where we are, which then led to the military using GPS for a number of different things. You can imagine if you're a soldier in the desert and as far as you can see, there's just sand. GPS is a great tool to get us, to get you where you need to go. In May of 2000, President Bill Clinton, who was president at the time, signed into law the ability for all civilians to use GPS. No longer was it just for military, it was for everybody. And that changed everything overnight from, again, the fact that we now have it in our cars. I mean, there was a day and time when you used to have to pull out these things. They called them maps. I don't know if you remember this. Some of you remember, if you're going to do a big road trip, you went to a store and they printed out a map for you, even highlighted it for you. Anybody remember that? Amazing. Now it's just right on your phone. Now we got GPS on smartphones. GPS changed a number of things, the automobile industry, the aviation industry. GPS changed a lot of things. And an interesting thing about GPS is that the positioning is not based on just one satellite, but the coordination of several satellites that all give you direction. I say all that history of GPS to set up the fact that God and his direction for you is also given through several different points. And I'm not just talking about the things that you would assume, like the Holy Spirit, his word, these essentials to following Jesus. But God has given you his own GPS to help you walk in the calling that he has for you. Say, what is that GPS? Well, that's what we're talking about. Gifts, people, story. Gifts, people, story. Gifts, people, story. God's GPS. Last week we talked about spiritual gifts. Next week we'll wrap it up talking about story. Today we're looking at people. Last week we got you to wrestle with this question: how has God equipped me to do what he wants me to do? We talked about spiritual gifts. Here's the question that I want you to wrestle with today, and most of you have not thought about this question, or at least in this way as relates to calling, and yet I think this is so pivotal to figure out exactly what it is God wants me to do, wants you to do. What's the question that has to do with people that we need to wrestle with? Here's the question. Whose need is difficult for you to ignore? Whose need? Yes, there are people everywhere. Yes, there are challenges everywhere. Yes, there are opportunities everywhere. But whose need is difficult for you to ignore? That's the question we're going to look at today. And that question can help us better discern God's call as we think about people, which is why we want to look at Nehemiah. I don't know how much of this story that you know. It's a fascinating book of the Bible. I encourage you to read the whole thing sometime. We're not studying the book of Nehemiah today. I'm just looking at chapter 1. But Nehemiah is a fascinating story that really connects Nehemiah to other people that came before him, men like Ezra and Zerubbabel and others. Now, the context is so important. God's people in the Old Testament, Israel, had been in captivity because of their sin. God sent them to be captured by the Babylonians, the Assyrians, and some others. And so they were not in their homeland. But then in God's providence, and because of their repentance, they started coming back to Jerusalem. And Nehemiah plays a role in helping not only the people come back to Jerusalem, but helps them to worship God. A lot of times Nehemiah is communicated as a book on leadership because he builds a wall. This is not a book about leadership. It's a book about covenant, and it's a book about worship. And God's going to use a very unlikely source, Nehemiah, who fulfills his calling to be a part of what God is doing in the world. So I want to look at this with you. We're going to look at the whole first chapter and read it in its entirety. So if you would, please stand. And in honor of God, I want to read this first chapter. We go to the Word of God so that we know the God of the Word. And this is what he tells us. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I, my father's house, have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of the heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now, I was cupbearer to the king. Father God, as Nehemiah prays, we pray. And we thank you that we're praying to the same covenant-keeping God. Lord, would you today help us to better discern our calling in life? If there's anyone here today, as I know there are, who don't know Christ, don't know Jesus, would today be the day that they encounter you through the risen Christ and have their lives changed forever. God, we love you. We thank you. Thank you for your word, Lord. Teach us by it. And we'll pray that in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You can have a seat. I don't know if you guys have studied Nehemiah before. It's a great book. I mean, they're all great books, right? Like, you know. But it's a fascinating book because he's not a priest. He's not some high person with authority. He's a cupbearer. You know what a cupbearer was? The king of the time is Artaxerxes, who would easily be the most powerful man on the planet at the time. And certainly powerful people have powerful enemies. And one of the key ways that you could kill a king is by poisoning him, either through food or drink. So if you're a cupbearer, that's a big deal. Because the king has to trust you and use you so that he needs to make sure that if you don't die, he's not going to die. Now, it's just not just some random guy who serves as a cupbearer. It's someone that the king trusts. And so Nehemiah, himself a Jew who was taken into captivity, is serving this pagan king, but doing so with loyalty. And Nehemiah, never forgetting his roots, is asking about the return. As I mentioned, at this point, the people of God are returning from all these outer places where they were put in captivity, though, and they're returning in stages back to Jerusalem. And Nehemiah, curious about his kinfolk, is wondering, how's it going? He had never been to Jerusalem, but he met some people who had, and they came and told him, and he's like, how's it going? How's the return going? Are the people just flourishing in Jerusalem? Is it amazing? And they go, nope, it's actually pretty bad. Yes, some people have returned. There's a remnant there, but they're in great trouble and shame. The walls are broken down. They're not worshiping in the way that they should. The return home is not what we thought it was going to be. And that breaks his heart. And so Nehemiah doesn't just rush past it. It says that he, for days, weeps and fasts and he prays. By the way, though this is not a message on prayer, I do want you to notice that for Nehemiah, the last resort is not prayer, the first resort is prayer. How many of us, when we get in trouble, prayer is the last thing we do after we do everything else? But he goes to the Lord and prays, and he prays this amazing prayer. I just read it out loud, I don't need to read it again. But he prays acknowledging that God is the true God, and he confesses his sins to the Lord, which is good for him to do on behalf of himself and others. And then he gets to verse 9 where he says, Lord, remember. See, this is not just some random prayer that he's making up on the spot. Way back in the law, Deuteronomy, Exodus, Leviticus, God told the people that when they turned from him, there would be judgment, and that judgment would be exile. But it was not a permanent condition, because God tells them also that if you will repent, that's just a Bible word that means doing a 180. We talk about people coming to Jesus like that. You know, you're going your way, doing your thing, and Jesus is going, hey, I want you to do a 180. I want you to do my thing. I want to be the center of your life. It's called repentance. And Nehemiah repents, confesses his sin, and God told them that if you repent, I will bring you back, not only to Jerusalem, which was true in the Old Covenant, but to me. And that's what Nehemiah is banking this prayer on, that God, you promised that you would bring us back if the people truly repent. And what the people are doing breaks my heart. Again, whose need is difficult for you to ignore? For Nehemiah, his people, the Israelites, their need was difficult. He just couldn't ignore it. Now he's thinking, what am I going to do about it? I'm a cupbearer. I'm not a king. I'm not a president. I'm not a governor. I'm just a cupbearer. It breaks his heart, and he prays. Now, God's going to intervene, but it's going to take boldness on Nehemiah's part. In fact, just look at the next couple of verses in the next chapter. Notice what Nehemiah does with his burden. In the month of Nisan, it's not Nisan, by the way, that's a car. This is a month. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and I gave it to the king. This is his job. Now, I had not been sad in his presence. I mean, you don't want to be projecting all your junk onto the king. You're just a servant, right? The king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing that you're not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. I mean, the king sees something's bothering him, which tells you, by the way, that their relationship is beyond just king and servant. He probably trusts Nehemiah. He's got to know Nehemiah. And he knows that he's sad. Then I was very much afraid. I mean, after all, the king, he'd get really mad or else. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Let's get that out of the way. That's important. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Love that. First response, again, prayer. Maybe it's just a short prayer. God, help me. I'm about to ask for something really big here. I said to the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you should send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the amazing thing in the story is that he does. Of course, with God's help and power, he does. And if you read the rest of Nehemiah, you see that they do rebuild the walls. It will take hardship, but they do rebuild the walls. And in Nehemiah 8, there's this amazing chapter where they rediscover the law of God, and there's this great revival that happens around reading and worshiping God through his word. And then the rest of the book is all about all these reforms, and many of these reforms are starting to come to pass, all because this no-name cupbearer named Nehemiah had a people on his heart whose need he could not ignore. And he trusted the Lord, and God fulfilled his call in his life. And I just wonder how many no-name Nehemiahs are sitting out here this morning. And God has something great for you. And he's put a people out there for you to make a difference in. But you've got to know it. Who are these people, and whose need is difficult for me to ignore? Jesus Christ, of course, modeled for us the love for people. Jesus loved all people, and he modeled for us that he was willing to do whatever for all people. I mean, Jesus hung out with all kinds of people. He hung out with religious leaders and people who had never done anything with religion. He hung out with wealthy people and poor people. He hung out with the vulnerable and healed the vulnerable and the lame, and he challenged the strong and the mighty. Jesus hung out with all of them. He was even accused by some of being a drunkard and a glutton because he hung out with people that other people thought, man, these people are way gone. If you're really God, why would you hang out with these people? But Jesus put all this on the line and wept for people. You remember that? When Jesus got to Jerusalem and he looks out and his comment isn't, oh my gosh, what's wrong with these people? He breaks down in tears. He says, these people are like, they're like sheep without a shepherd. Their need was too difficult for Jesus to ignore. How about you? Whose need is too difficult for you to ignore? You're not Jesus. I'm not Jesus. But if you're a believer, God has a call in your life, and it is shaped by people. Now, you may be asking, what does that look like? I don't know exactly. That's something that you need to pray about it. But maybe it's an example like this. And maybe some of you, maybe there's a teacher here this morning who you're developing a special heart for the struggling and overlooked students in your class. There's a businessman who realizes he loves mentoring younger men more than just making deals. There's an empty nester here who feels drawn to encourage young married couples. There's a teenager consistently noticing the lonely or the left out student. There's someone here in recovery who's developing a burden for others who are also battling addiction. There's a caregiver in the room who's discovering a heart for elderly people and their families. Maybe you have suffered loss and you feel uniquely drawn to others experiencing the same pain. There's a coach who's developing a heart for kids who lack a strong father figure. A successful professional who feels burdened to help people struggling financially. Maybe there's a parent of a special needs child here, and you are developing a passion for supporting other families on the same journey. You're a college student, and you're developing a heart for international students who are far from home. You're a retiree discovering a call to invest time and wisdom in the next generation. You're a sent one, a missionary, developing a deep love for a particular people group, a place God's calling you to go. We can go on and on and on. What about you? Whose need is difficult for you to ignore? That may be a massive clue as to what God is calling you to do and who he is calling you to be with for what he is doing in the world. We need to wrestle with these kind of ideas. Throughout history, God has used people to shape the calling that he has on the lives of his followers. And he still does that today. He uses other things beyond people, gifts, story, many other things. But people. In fact, I want to give you a few examples of this. I want to tell you briefly some stories of people who were shaped deeply by those they found difficult to ignore. Too difficult to ignore. Like, for instance, some are missionaries, some aren't. Maybe you've heard these names before. How about this name, William Carey? Ever heard of this guy? Some called him the father of the modern missions, which is pretty amazing because William Carey was a cobbler. He repaired shoes for a living. And he had a map up in his shoe shop. Amazing how something like just putting a map up gave him a heart for the world. And what bothered him, you know whose need was too difficult for him to ignore? People around the world who had never heard about Jesus, particularly for India. Why India? We don't know, but God put them on his heart. And it bothered him that many other people who claimed to be followers of Jesus didn't care, didn't talk about it, didn't even think it was their job to go. Even chastised him because he kept bringing up who's going to go share the gospel with them. He was an intellectual man. He wrote a book about this, a very famous one in 1792, entitled Inquiry into the Obligations of Christians to Use Means for the Conversion of the Heathens. Just rolls off the tongue, you know? But he would eventually go. He and his wife, kids. went to India, 41 years, never returned back home to England. It took him 7 years after being there before he saw his first convert and made a massive impact for Christ. In fact, he was famous for this line, maybe you've heard this before from William Carey. He said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Do you expect God to do great things? How about this? When's the last time you attempted to do anything great for God? People are what drew William Carey into that mission, his heart for God and his heart for people. Here's another one, a couple years later, another Englishman in the mid to late 1800s, Hudson Taylor, who went to China. You can see him even dressed like that, adopted the mannerisms and customs of the Chinese. And you know whose need was difficult for him to ignore? Of course, the Chinese in general, but particularly the Chinese in the inward part of the country. There had been missionaries on some of the coasts, the more accessible parts, but no one was going inside where most of the Chinese lived. And for whatever reason, he couldn't ignore their needs. It's difficult for him. Now, he went back to England after being in China a little bit and really went through a crisis of faith and a crisis of calling and all these things, just praying about God, who's going to go? God, who's going to reach these people? God, wire them in my heart, all these things. And he said in his biography that is this, God said to him, if you see these things, Hudson, more clearly than others, why not go forward yourself? And he went. Can I tell you, Johnson Ferry, sometimes the people God keeps showing you are the people God is sending you to. And he would go. Maybe you've heard the name Amy Carmichael. Late 1800s. The people she couldn't ignore were children exploited in connection with temples in India. And at the age of 27, she moved by herself, a single woman, to India. And by the way, some of our greatest missionaries are single women on the field. I wish that men would catch up to the women in that way. But she went to India, and she met this little girl named Prina, whose parents sold her to the local temple. Now, that sounds all good and spiritual. Today, we would call that sexual trafficking. And Amy Carmichael, in a way, adopted her and cared for her at great expense of her own life and began to care for many other girls that were in the same plight. And God used their need to shape Amy Carmichael's calling. And sometimes God puts one person in front of you, like a Prina, who opens your eyes to thousands more. I see these shirts around the building today, adoption and foster care. It's been wonderful to see God really stir that up in our church. And it often starts with a heart for one kid, which is part of the calling that God has in your life to impact many more. And Amy Carmichael made a tremendous difference. How about another one? George Mueller, epic beard right here. I don't know if you know his story. He wasn't a missionary in the fact that he didn't go across the ocean. He just went out of his back door, and the people whose need he just couldn't shake. The kids he saw in the height of the Industrial Revolution in Bristol, England, many of whom were orphans, many of whose parents were killing themselves literally on addiction, alcohol, and other things. And it bothered him so much. And so he began just to pray about it, and the Lord led him to go, and he began to start orphanages for these kids. And there's these amazing stories of how God provided financially and things for these orphanages. By the end of his life, approximately 10,000 kids were being ministered to in some way by the ministry of George Mueller. He said about his life, my whole life shall be one service for the living God. I love that because it tells me you don't have to cross an ocean to find the people that God is calling you to make an impact with. Whose need is difficult for you to ignore? How about this one? John Perkins. Died earlier this year. Grew up in a poor community in Mississippi. Moved to California, trying to escape all that until his brother was killed. And the place he vowed he would never go back to, God kept pricking his heart. It's time to go home, John. And he moved back to poor Mississippi where he grew up and began to do gospel work, teaching the Bible, Sunday school, VBS, all these wonderful things. But God slowly but surely increased the ministry, to which he was then tackling issues of healthcare and nutrition and economic flourishing and other things. And then God began to sharpen and shape in his calling, and it became about racial reconciliation. See, the people who hurt him became part of the people God called him to love. One more. Johnny Erickson Tata. Do you know who that is? When she was 17, she dove into a swimming pool, broke her neck, became a quadriplegic, 17. She was in despair and depression like many people who would have an injury like that. Her whole life was upended at that point. She admitted that early on, not only was she struggling with being disabled, she struggled to be with disabled people. It made her uncomfortable. Yet God eventually began to shape her through her suffering, and today has a thriving ministry with disabled people. She describes God's purpose for her life in this way: giving the love of Christ to thousands of people with disabilities here and abroad. And she said, "I will squeeze every ounce of ministry out of my paralyzed body that I possibly can so that the world's disabled can be reached with the gospel of God's grace." You know what it tells me? Sometimes the people God calls you to serve are the people whose story looks a lot like yours. So, I can go on and on with these stories. Perhaps you can too. But here's the question. Here's the question. For you, whose need is difficult for you to ignore? I don't know about you, but I am grateful that my need was too difficult for Jesus to ignore. Because my need was that I was born a sinner. My need is that I was born separated from God. My need is that apart from his grace, I kept wanting to do everything my way because I thought my way is the best way. And sometimes my way works a little bit, but in the long run, it never works. And God's going, stop doing it your way. I want you to do it my way. And I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. I repented of my faith. Remember that? I repented of my old way and turned to Jesus and came to him. And by his grace, through his Spirit, Jesus forgave me and gave me his righteousness and came into my life through his Spirit and is dwelling in me. I am so grateful that my greatest need was too difficult for Jesus to ignore. How about you? Luke 19:10 says this: "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." You know who was on Jesus' heart? You know whose need was too difficult for Jesus to ignore? The lost. And there are people we drive by every single day, people we work with every single day, people that we go to the ball field with every day, to the gym with every day, who are lost and who are dying, and apart from the grace of God, will spend eternity in hell. And that's why it is our call to share the gospel with all of them and to be a part of God changing lives. And that's the call. That's the call that God has put on our church, on his church, the Great Commission. And it starts with you having a passion to fulfill the call that he has on you to minister to the people that he is sending you to. And we're going to celebrate baptisms here at the end of the service, which is a celebratory moment. These are people who at some point in their life were dead, that's what the Bible says, but now because of the grace of God are alive in Jesus Christ. And that is worthy to celebrate, amen? And we're gonna celebrate that today and rejoice with them. This is a party and we're gonna rejoice with them. But I want you to be thinking about whose need is difficult for you to ignore. Father God, we pray about that today and just ask that you would lead all of us, Lord, into the calling that you have. If there's anyone here today who doesn't know Christ, Lord, would today be the day of salvation? That you draw them to yourself, that they repent and put their faith in you, and through the grace of God, they are saved by the glorious finished work of Jesus. God, I thank you for these being baptized in this service, as well as all those this morning who have been baptized in prior services. Lord, you're doing a work in each of them, bigger than we have time to celebrate, Lord, but you're doing a work, and we're grateful for it. So we love you, Father. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.